Good morning, spring forward people. I know you lost an hour of sleep, but in my estimation, this is not a political advertisement. I like being able to thread the eye of a hook at 11 o'clock at night on June 20th or July 20th. And I also like being able to mow my grass close to midnight or tee off on 18 holes of golf at about 11 o'clock at night in Fairbanks. So don't change time change. Just go with daylight savings, because we get to enjoy Alaska and all that daylight that is just a blessing. I know, you probably already, some of you may have stronger opinions, but I really like it. I look forward to daylight savings every year, and that's not a part of my message today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40. 41, Isaiah 41, title of my message is, Why This World Is Not Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Why This World Is Not Going to Hell in a Handbasket. Sometimes you come up with a great title for a message, but you don't know where the text is, and God takes you on a journey. Oh, there it is. Here it is, Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contend with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. How many here have ever been helped by God's right hand? This is your text. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. How many of you have ever felt like a worm? Hang on, this might just be for you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small, and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. How in the world do you get a handbasket out of that text? Well, it's not easy. But I'm here to tell you, God's got this. So I took a phone call not too long ago, and as a statewide chaplain for Department of Corrections, prior to COVID, we had 3,700 volunteers. There is not another organization in the state of Alaska that has that kind of army working for it. All because Matthew 25 says, Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. Oh, sign me up. Let's go do prison ministry. The Buddhists don't have that. The Muslims don't have that. The Celtic religions don't have that. The Wiccan practitioners don't have that. But the Christians have this mandate from God to go and visit those in prison. And from the book of Revelation to the book of John, two great bookends highlight prison ministry. Both from Joseph in an Egyptian prison where they did not have cable TV. Three hots in a cot, that was a stretch. To the book of Revelation where John is in exile on Patmos and busting bricks with his head or something. God's word is loaded with prison experiences. And we are finding God moves mightily in prison. I watch the news for totally different reasons than many people do. I watch to see who's my next client. Who's coming next? By the way, if I go too long today, just wave on your way out and we'll remain friends. And I'll get you a job in the library if you ever go to prison. So you'll have that. So somebody called and said, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. And I never liked that. I never embraced it too well because it wasn't textual. See, my worldview, my spiritual worldview includes the Word of God. That's where I drive my foundation to my life, is God's Word. And nowhere in here could I find universal damnation, that everybody's going to hell. I can't find universal grace either. FYI. I have a dear friend who pastored very close to here, wrote a marvelous book on the idea of universal grace. And I read the whole thing. I loved the premise of the book. His son was asking questions that he had a hard time answering and couldn't follow a God that would do that. And if it was my plan, you could go to the dime store and pick up grace real inexpensively, and everybody would go to heaven. All dogs should go to heaven, but it's not my plan. By the way, not all dogs should go to heaven. You and I have been bitten by a few that have no business going to heaven. Sarcasm is my love language. But it's not my plan. I didn't give the firstborn. I didn't give Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I didn't do that. God did that. It's his plan. And it's been his plan since Genesis 3 to redeem this world through the Lamb of God. So I love it when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's not my plan. It's not your plan. It's his plan. This world is not going to hell in a handbasket. I'll give you just three reasons. There's probably many more reasons why. And don't you know this world needs a good plan of God? A redemptive, dispensational plan of God, one that was started early and still has an end? We've got all kinds of different theories and countercultures and euphoric gender altercations, all kinds of things. They affect prison. I get lawsuits because we don't provide certain things for certain kinds of euphoric feelings. And they sue the chaplain. If a chaplain isn't being sued for about $2.5 million a year, he's probably not doing his job. And I keep a couple attorneys with job security very well, because inmates sue me. Not 80% of those that go to prison that embrace a faith are Christian. I never get sued by them. Enough said on that. This world is not going to hell in a handbasket. Last I checked, God has not changed the game plan. The plan is still out of Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, I've taken a few lumps on the head, and they're not fun. I'll take it to the heel any day over the head. And then in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. There is my New Testament go-to text for why this world is not going to hell in a handbasket. And the next time somebody says that to you, think about these things. Think about, first of all, the first thing is that the reason why God is not sending this world to hell in a handbasket comes right out of Isaiah 41, 9. Verse 9, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions. Reason number one that God is not sending this world to hell in a handbasket is he's still in the business of calling. He still calls people. He calls them out of darkness and into light. And I'm so thrilled that God is in the business of calling. And you may be wondering, do you have any recent examples of God calling people? I do. And it's amazing. We just had an inmate that was wrapped up in a cult and teaching others how to embrace it. It's not one of the darkest ones, but it's right there and it's emphatic. And this is the only way. And it's difficult. And somebody said to him, what does your cult do with Jesus? And Sergio started looking into that. He couldn't shake that. He says, I don't know. What do we do? What does our movement do with Jesus? And he started reading the New Testament. And boom, the light went on. His book is now sold on Amazon. And believe the cool thing about it, this is just fresh. It happened the end of last year. He was baptized in about February of this year. And the book was written during this time. And now he's teaching a class of people that he used to teach within his cult. He's now teaching them about Jesus from his book called Remembering Jesus. God still calls people out of darkness and into the light. And then equipped them in the book. You can buy it on Amazon. Let me tell you another one. I may be going rogue on the notes just a little bit, Pastor. So good to see you and First Lady Diana here. God bless you. Love this couple. And he has heard this story, I think, before. We call him Mr. G. And Mark, I don't know, we attended the same church together years ago, too. I don't know if I ever told you this one, maybe at Baxter, but Mr. G was the worst inmate in the state of Alaska. He's not the worst criminal, but you could see the end from there. And he was in House 1 in Seward, which is the end of the road. When you get to House 1, there's no other place that you can go for management. And he was there, and we tried to send him to all 50 other states. We floated his file to all 50 other states. Is there a better place that could offer better services for Mr. G? Because we can't handle him. He had to be bound all four limbs before anybody could go into his cell. He never had a cellmate. The mental health people came to chaplaincy and said, we just throw up our arms. There's nothing we can do with him. Can you do anything with him? Oh, man, alive. If I put him in our program, he could kill it. And some of the people in our program know him because they, too, were once in Seward. They were in a dark place. God touched their hearts and lives. They came out, and they're in our discipleship program, and it's doing really well. Do I want to take this person and embed him in that program? And I'm just thinking. And here's what one of the guys said. He said, Chaplain, either what we got works or it doesn't work. Bring him on. Wow. Challenge my faith. Okay. We brought him in there, and within weeks, Mr. G gave his heart to Christ. Started changing. You know what's so fun about this is all the COs in the state of Alaska that ever worked through Seward or the other prison that he came from when he went to Seward or the Anchorage complex, they know this guy because he was such a difficult man. Over $1 million a year to manage him on the state of Alaska. So he changed his life. I'm reading a text in Mark 5 to him in the discipleship program. I was a guest to go in there and speaking. He jumped up at the Gadarene story. He said, that's my story. That's me. And when COs see him, they go, what are you doing here? Mr. G is now in our discipleship program at another institution that is a long ways from Seward's House 1. Seward, remember, is the max in Alaska. And so I was going up to see him when he arrived there, and he's coming down the hallway with a CO, And I knew what, I don't know if I could hear it or if I just knew what was going on. The CEO said, "What are you doing here?" Because he recognized him. And he began to launch into a story of how Christ changed his life. And the CEO was just amazed, as they all are. Even the superintendent, when we said, "We're going to send Mr. G out to your institution now because he's changed." They said, "Well, we'll put him in the cell for a while. We'll put him in segregation and we'll keep an eye on him for a while." And you know what the mental health lady said? "You can't do that. He's earned the right. 2 years now. He's earned the right to be in general pop." "Well, yeah, but he's earned the right to be in." "No, he hasn't been written up in 2 years. In fact, here's what is happening. He is teaching John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan. And if you've ever read that amazing book, you will know that it really does speak to what he has gone through and where he is today. Teaching. This guy could not read or write. 3 years ago, he couldn't read or write. Just so happens we had somebody in there that was a specialist in reading and taught him, said, I'll volunteer to be his cellmate." Nobody has ever volunteered to be his cellmate. Nobody. And this guy said, "I can teach him how to read and write." And today he's teaching the bait of Satan. God still calls. Calls people out of darkness and into the light. And in Isaiah 41, verse 9, the word "call" jumps out at me. Because this world is not going into it, hell in a handbasket, as long as God is still calling people out of darkness and into the light. And he calls them into, the first call is to who? It's to him. Do you understand that? That is critical to know. It's first to him. The first call is to who? Him. And then to what? And everybody has a call to him and to what? Everybody. I believe that. I firmly believe that God has something that you can put your hand, some plow that you can put your hand to and impact the kingdom of God. First, to who, and then to what? And there's a book called The Call that's out there that's really good in addressing that. God's still calling people. God still ministers in that way. God called Jacob to a task, a mission project, and God called Noah and Moses and Samuel and David and Elijah and Elisha, Naomi and Ruth and Deborah and Esther. God has always been in the calling business. But here's the second thing. Oh, we're going good. Might get you out in time for that stew to be done. Here's the second thing. He equips. When you look at this text, it is amazing to me of what he does. He says in verse 14, "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord. And your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth." I don't know about you, but I'm old enough to remember dissecting the worm in the seventh grade. And I'm a Juno product. So we went down on the beach and gathered our starfish to dissect them. One of my classmates, Jane, she ate hers. It was just before lunch. Coming up on the 50th anniversary of our high school reunion, I know I'm old. I'm just wondering if Jane has lived. She was pretty adventurous in what she ate. Nobody ate the worm, though. But I do recall slicing the worm, and it was a long thing. I thought, I'm a Juno kid, so worms were like this. This thing is snake size. I mean, I don't know where they cross over from worm size to snake size. But worm is pretty low on the totem pole. And nobody honors the worm with a flag. They have a snake in California. That might be fitting. America has the eagle. Russia has the bear. England has the lion. South Africa has the impala. Austria has the falcon. Nobody chose the worm. Who's going to put the worm on their emblem that represents their country? You couldn't go lower than the worm. And so God says to Jacob, and all you men of Israel, so that incorporates all of us. Nobody gets exempt from this text. Isn't that cool? God does that sometimes. You might not like it, but listen, it works for us. And so all of you, you worms, and I can tell you there are times you just feel as low as you possibly can get, like you were in house one in Seward. House one, highest security segregation, no cellmate, no outside time, chained to the floor, they got to go in there to clean it up. That's about as low as you can get in Alaska. But God says, I'm going to do something special for you. Now, when you cut the worm open in the seventh grade and peel it, you notice a couple of things. I remember this. It's got like five hearts. Allegedly, we thought we could chop it up. Seven? Is it seven?
Six.
Six hearts. Thanks. Six hearts. And allegedly, the thought was you could chop it up and they could all go in different directions. I'm not sure about that. But it also has no teeth. The worm is toothless. This is the perfect description of being as low as you can get that you will find in Scripture. You can't get any lower than this. You're gonna gum things to death, and that's about all you can do. You don't have teeth. You got heart, I'll give you that. You got heart, you're willing to try, but you're not gonna gum that mountain into chaff because you got no teeth. All right? How are we gonna do this? God is going to equip. That's number two. First, God calls. Number two, he equips. He always does this. When you read Scripture, read it through this, through these lenses, that God always equips the lack. And in the Bible, Noah lacked good ship chandlery. He didn't know about laying a keel or what a stern and a bow was. He's a vineyard kind of a guy. He's clueless on how to do this, and God gives him the master plan for ship chandlery about the size of a modern day oil tanker. Wow. And Abraham lacked navigational skills and didn't have a GPS, and Joseph never went to Harvard Business School to learn how to run a country, and Moses lacked military leadership skills, and Gideon lacked war college degrees, and none of Jesus' chosen had church growth skills. That's what qualifies us. That's the amazing thing of what qualifies us, is that just because this is the miracle of God. God calls people to do the impossible things that to make sure that you never say, I can do this on my own. And then he equips. So he takes those ragtag bunch of disciples and ushers them into the greatest global movement ever. Ever. Nothing. Without internet. They couldn't even check on each other, let alone any other person that came into the body of Christ. As the church grew, none of them. But they found out, he is more than enough. Don't you love this? You can't escape God's ability to equip. Say, well, I'll just show God, I just won't let him equip me. Well, you could do that. Or you could be a mountain mover and let God equip you. You may never move the full mountain. You may not do that, but you greater things, Jesus said, greater things shall you do. That's a powerful statement. How is that going to, because God equips, and you know it, because of Isaiah 41, in this text, verse 15. And follow up, I'm almost done, follow up with this. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff and you shall winnow them, verse 16, the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and you shall rejoice in the Lord, and the glory in the Holy One of Israel. You know what that part is? That's the sending part. First God calls, and then he quit. He's like, he does dentistry. Isn't that amazing? And he gives what doesn't have teeth, sharp threshing teeth. And then he sends them to the mountain. That's the sending part. And God is still in the business of calling. He's still in the business of equipping. And now you know he's still in the business of sending. And I love it. I'm reminded, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this all-surpassing power in clay pots, cracked. Not very beautiful, ornate. Clay pots, they're cracked. But to show that the power comes from God and not from us. So position yourself to be equipped and then sent to the mountain. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small or into chaff. You're called to the task. Micah 4:11-13. The counsel and the thoughts of God, the plans of God. He calls to the righteous to yield to the Holy Spirit and obey his prompting and believe that he's working and he will use us to radically change the course of history for the nations. I appreciate, Mark, your prayer this morning, and Pastor, that this church prays. We don't have a prayer if we don't pray. And you might be able to embrace the whole handbasket theology if you don't pray. But here's what the word to Jeremiah was, God doesn't sit on his hands. Pray, my hands be moved. God does not sit on his hands. He's active. He's moving. He's still calling. He's still equipping. And he is still sending. So as you position yourself in prayer and anticipation of God's calling and equipping and sending, he's calling nurses. Do you know the nursing program at UAA is one of the most strongest programs that the university system has? And many of those are going back to villages because they feel called. Do you know that also the education department is loaded with some godly young people? And a group of them are now meeting and schooling in places like Bethel. And if you want my opinion, you don't have to want it or adhere to it. Bethel is the roughest place. Been there many times, and I've been to Nome and Kotzebue and Barrow, the other hub cities. And there are 50 villages out and around Bethel. Bethel goes wet, dry, damp, dry, wet, damp, back and forth and back and forth. And if you rent a car and drive out there, you have to watch what's lying on the streets. It's difficult. But what Bethel does impacts all 50 other villages that are round about the YK Delta. And so a group of college kids decided, we got to do something. These are Gen Z people. These are people that don't think like you, and they don't dress like you, and they don't talk like you, and they only grew up with the internet, and they always tell you, just Google it. That's their remedy for everything. So I look around the room, I see very few Gen Z. Maybe none. So safe to go there? The next generation, Generation Alpha, is the one that's coming up after them. So if you're like 16 and 15 and under, you're Generation Alpha. I have no idea what they're going to bring. I grew up in the generation that saw a great awakening, and people. I was coming out of it as it was happening, the fifth awakening, and we had people in tie-dye and sandals coming to church. And they had hair that the beeves found hive in, and somebody wrote a song about it called Hair. And the elders of the church were just fit to be tied. The disrespect of the clothing alone, let alone the beehive. But they ushered in an awakening, the Jesus Revolution, that started in the 60s and moved into the 70s. And if you haven't seen the Jesus Revolution movie, boy, go and watch it. It is amazing. And here's where I'm closing. Here's where I'm going with this. We've had five awakenings, if you count the Puritans, five. And some people do and some people don't. That's all right. So you have these awakenings. What makes an awakening versus a revival? Well, we saw a revival at a college just recently, and we've seen it spawn in other places. Do you know that Auburn University has had a great move of God? Ohio State, it wasn't just the football team. It was beyond that, had numerous water baptisms at Ohio State, and their rival, Notre Dame. And a number, James Madison, a number of other colleges, some Christian like Cedarville and other places have moves of God. God is doing something. But when it moves to an awakening, it becomes a global awakening. And you had that in this, you had that in the Cane Ridge Revival, impacted in the early 1800s, many, many countries. And then you move to the late 1800s and you have the student mission move that impacted globally and moved into the early 1900s in the Azusa Street Revival that had people from all over the world come there. You may not like all the doctrines, you may not like all the antics, you may not like certain elements of it, but an awakening impacts the globe. What's sad is that awakening, Europe turned its back on that. Said, that's not for here. That's not for us. And if you go back in history and track the spiritual decline of Europe, you can trace it back to the early 1900s. And so they missed much of the Jesus Revolution that impacted the globe and started a whole movement called Calvary Chapel and other churches, Vineyard Movement. Powerful. Now here, where are you going with this, Pastor? I pastor a lot of young adults. Almost 5,000 to be exact. Many of them need an awakening. They need Jesus. And when I see them on TV, on the news, I'm a news junkie, local news, I watch. I embed that face. And I pray for another awakening. The sixth awakening. We need God still to call. And we need God to equip. And we need God to send. We still need it. We need a sixth awakening. Here's what's going to happen. And there's a book by Castleberry about this. And I just hosted Dr. Castleberry with a bunch of pastors who got them together in Anchorage or in Chugiak from the valley and from Anchorage. And he taught on this, and it is exactly what God has placed in my heart. We need another awakening. We need the sixth great awakening. And he says, in the rhythm of spiritual influence and awakenings, we're due. And what you saw on college campuses just recently was a revival. But he said this, and it captured my heart. Those kids will steer the next awakening. And Gen Z and the younger one, Alpha Generation, will be in the driver's seat. And then he looked at me and said, you'll be, if you're still here, in the balcony, like the two old geezers in Sesame Street, the Muppets up in the balcony, critiquing the show. Look at those guys, they don't even wear shoes. Back in our day, at least we had sandals. Tie-dye shirts. It's a bit humorous, but you get the picture. So what do you do about it? You know what I do every day? And this is your takeaway. I am so moved. I have grandkids. I won't ask for a show of hands. because it might out your age, but some of you have grandkids too. And they're going to steer the next great awakening. And God's still in the business of calling. And he's still in the business of equipping. And he's still going to send. And I am thrilled. And I want to help my grandkids hear from heaven to be ready for the next great awakening that impacts Indian Valley, that impacts Girdwood, and where I pastored in Soldotna and Kenai and Nikiski. Boy, if God can reach Nikiski, Nanilchik, Homer, Anchor Point, Lord, let it move. We need another great awakening. Tolkitna. We need, and if the awakening can touch Bethel and the 50 villages around about it, and don't stop there. Think about Nome and Kotzebue. Do you know a guy that once went to Barrow with a tent to hold a crusade? He set up a tent in the summertime in Barrow. Of all the most ridiculous ideas I ever heard in my life, I'm not so sure the tent really worked, but it put on quite a show. And out of that in the 50s came a guy named Ned Nisaginya. He gave his heart to Christ. He came into that. And Butterfield was the minister. And Ned came in there, gave his heart to Christ. And he started taking Bible correspondence courses. And he finished every one of them and mailed them in and got credentialed. And went off to Wainwright and Shaktulik and other places to be one of the first ordained Eskimo ministers. We need more Neds. We need more Butterfields willing to set a tent in Barrow. Not so sure about that tent ever getting up. I don't remember hearing about the success of the tent, but he took it. God's still in the business of calling. He's still in the business of equipping. And he's still in the business of sending. And I want you to join me and pray that that continues for the next generation. The homeless in Anchorage need an awakening. The business people in Anchorage need an awakening. The people that are going to usher in a new gas pipeline, I remember the pipeline before, we need an awakening before it happens. We need a move of God. And so I encourage you, and I'm going to close with this, to pray. And just join me in this prayer. Father, I'm so thrilled to be able to serve a risen Lord and Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus, Jesus, that you came and that you lived and dwelled among us and ministered and died for us, and God rose you from the dead, and you're soon going to return. But we need an awakening. And Lord, let repentance begin at the house of God. If repentance ushers in the awakening, then here we are to say, forgive us in our shortcomings. Forgive us when we haven't first sent to you. Forgive us when we ever said that this world is going to hell in a handbasket, because that's not your plan. You're still in the business of calling, equipping, and sending. And so we align ourselves with your plan. And Lord, for our part, may we call on heaven to be released, to bring about that awakening. And what if it started with us? What if it started with down the road or up the street, across the inlet? Let it happen. Wherever necessary, let it happen. And let it impact the globe. And where our children and our grandchildren and maybe even great-grandchildren will steer this great move of God, may we do all we can to prepare their ears to hear from heaven. When we pray with them, may they hear our heart's cry for God to call, equip, and send. And may they pick up the fervor in our voice and in our heart. May they be bold to pray out loud for the things of God and for an awakening that'll touch our earth. And may the most important thing in our prayer be people come to Christ. People come to know Jesus. People come out of the darkness and into the light. our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones and even those very close to us come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. May that be what the next generation hears from our voice, that we pray for the lost, aligning ourselves with the God that says, look unto the field, it's white unto harvest. It's ready. Lord, make us ready. We don't know how to run a combine, a harvester. Teach us in this day and age how to reach the lost. We pray it in Christ's name. And Lord, as I close this prayer, I pray for my dear friend Chuck. Pray that Pastor Chuck will receive a divine touch of God. You're still in the business of healing. If you're in the business of calling and equipping and sending, you're also in the business of fulfilling the work of the cross, salvation and divine healing. Can't separate the two. And I pray divinely, the hand of our Lord, the master physician, we simply pray that you will heal one of your own called by your name. Touch his body in Christ's name. And bless this congregation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Thank you. God bless you.